God's word speaks to us this evening from the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Mark chapter 11, which is again the account of the triumphant entry of Christ into Jerusalem. Mark chapter 11, God's word begins to read at verse 1. We'll read the first 11 verses. Excuse me. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and just as you entered it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell them the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly." They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at the doorway. And as they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" And they answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread their branches that they had cut from the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of God. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was now dusk on the city. The sun was setting behind the distant hills, and the shadows silently began to disappear into the cover of the night. People began sauntering back home, pulling their cloaks and their shawls a little tighter around their necks to ward off the evening chill. The many travelers who had come for the annual Passover celebration made their way back to where they were staying. And as they approached these places, some entered their homes of the relatives or others into the inn. They were immediately set upon by a barrage of questions. "Well, what did he have to say? I mean, what happened? What was it exciting? What did he do?" Questions asked by those waiting in eager anticipation of finding out what had gone on outside that city that day. They wanted to hear all about it. "Come on," they asked. What happened? All the excitement had begun early in that day, as we have read, that when news spread that Jesus was approaching the city of Jerusalem, people began to line the sides of the road in order to welcome this well-known man, Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth. They began to shout, and soon they were laying their cloaks on the pavement, and they were cutting branches and leaves off the trees as he approached Jerusalem. You know, everyone knew this man. Since some had personally met him, others perhaps had heard of him, but everybody knew of him. He was the carpenter from Nazareth with great works that had been done in no secret at all. It was really evident that he was a miracle worker. And then his words just amazed even the scholars. They knew him to be a man of kindness and a man of love. And everywhere he went, he took compassion on the sick and healed many of them with his gentle touch or his voice of authority. I mean, the blind received sight, and And the lame stood up and walked, and the deaf turned to hear more of his words, and the lepers once again were able to hug and kiss their loved ones, and the hungry were fed, and the demons were cast out. Wow, everybody knew that Jesus Christ was coming to the city. And in the minds of the people who gathered and lined that street, the greatest and most awesome act which Jesus had done was a few days ago he raised Lazarus from the dead. I mean, people still had to tell themselves that that actually took place, that it really had happened. I mean, it's absolutely beyond belief. Lazarus, alive. He had been dead for 4 days. He was sealed tightly in a tomb. But at the words of Jesus, only the words of Jesus, Lazarus came out of that tomb alive. It's unbelievable. But it is nonetheless true. Jesus raised the dead from their grave. Such power would do away with all the anxiety and with all the fear that man has over their dreaded enemy, death. And it is this fame that brought men from their jobs and women from their homes to line the city street. Jesus, the man, was approaching. Now, in their welcome, the crowd indicated that they felt this man to be more than just a great teacher or a healer. He was more than a carpenter turned prophet. For in those words, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the coming of the kingdom of our father David," they were expressing their confidence that with his approach, there was going to be a new era. There was going to be a new age, the Messianic age. Hosanna expressed their belief that they were now ready to be delivered, and he was the one. The time for full and complete deliverance from their enemies, especially Rome, had arrived. And so they lifted up their voices in supplication. "Hosanna! Hosanna! Save us!" It's greater than just miracles. And then in the words, "Blessed is the one coming in the name of the Lord," they were acknowledging that he was the Messiah, that he was the anointed one of God. He was the one to whom God had given all the gifts and words of the kingdom, and he would establish Israel as a nation again, and himself as king. And with those words, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David," these people realized that Christ had the right to that throne. His rule would be the long-awaited kingdom of his father David. And so those were the things that were told by those returning home. They vividly related the spectacle of this famous man riding on a donkey. And with voices that were hoarse from all the yelling and shouting, they tried to capture in their words the excitement and the emotion that the afternoon events had caused them, and then their soiled garments mixed with dirt and leaves told the story of what that day had meant to them. The Messiah has come. And yet those who were there, who were not there, and those who are now listening to their account probably felt that the story was incomplete. What's happened then? What did he do in response? Well, their heart probably sank in disappointment when all they were told was that he just kind of looked around. just looked around at everything. I mean, what kind of response is that anyway? I mean, he just looked around? Come on, what did he do? But that is what Mark records in his gospel, that he entered Jerusalem and he went to the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, he went back to Bethany with his 12. That's sort of an odd ending to such an exciting day, don't you think? I mean, no doubt that after Jesus entered Jerusalem and dismounted that little donkey, a silence came over the crowd. I mean, this crowd was emotionally at a high pitch. They were eagerly waiting for a stirring speech, perhaps, from their acclaimed king, from their Messiah. But Mark says there was no speech. Jesus just looked around at everything and then went back to Bethany. Well, I think that the silence of Christ lies in the type of kingdom that he was to establish. After all, he was the Messiah of peace. And this is portrayed in his actions as well as his silence. I mean, if he was a man of war, he would have come riding on this beautiful horse, mighty horse, a war horse. But his humble animal indicated that this man only would pursue peace. And his silence portrayed his peaceful mission. I mean, there was no harsh words. There was no foot stomping. There was no fist shaking. There was no speech about oppression and tyranny and revolution. There were no words of hatred. Jesus remained silent and only looked around. He was not what these people had envisioned him to be. He was not a Messiah who would pursue earthly glories and victories. His kingdom is a kingdom of eternal peace, of spiritual and physical peace, made possible by the fact that he was going to destroy the power of Satan and bring men into a freedom of God's forgiveness and clothe them with his own righteousness. So do you ever wonder what the eyes of Jesus saw when he just looked around? Well, I'm sure he saw the people. He saw the people that he loved. His eyes were red and swollen because of the tears that he had shed while looking over the city of Jerusalem, because he saw the destruction of these people. He saw the destruction of Jerusalem, and the tears showed how great his love was for these people. Oh, if I only could gather them together under me, they would be safe, as his tears flow. But the eyes of Jesus did not stop at the colorful robes that these people were wearing or the excited and jubilant faces of those lining the road as he came. The look of Jesus pierced the very depth of their heart. He could only look at them and see all of their failings and all of their desires and all of their dreams, and he could see their thoughts and he could see their very inner thoughts. No corner of their being escaped his all-encompassing look. When Jesus looked, he knew these people better than they knew themselves. And he saw that some of them their hearts were full of self-pity. They just simply wallowed in their oppression, and they wallowed in their suffering and their sorrows. And they were acclaiming Jesus as Messiah for their own selfish reasons. They only saw the gold at the end of his rainbow. and they wanted to be included in the prosperity of his earthly kingdom. And he saw that others were filled with deep hatred. I mean, Jesus saw their jealousy and their pride and their hypocrisy. He knew their thoughts were intent on murdering him. And these were usually the church leaders. And in the hearts of others, he saw their confusion and their lostness because of their ignorance. Their minds were now slaves to the lack of their knowledge. They could sense that he was coming from God, but because of their lack of knowledge, they ignorantly wanted him to set up that earthly kingdom. Instead in finding him the answer to their great spiritual emptiness. What did Jesus' eyes see? He saw us. He saw us. He saw our deepest needs. He saw our deepest fears. And so he set his face toward the cross. Jesus also saw the temple. He stood in front or in that court of that fabulous temple whose history, of course, and significance goes way back to the first kings of Israel. It even went back to his father David's glorious throne, that man who had that deep desire to build the house of God. So that temple was indeed built as a house of God, and here's where these people were to meet their God. This is where God would instruct them. This is where God would forgive them. This is where God would strengthen them. But as Jesus stood there and looked around, he saw tables of money changers and seats of those selling doves. Jesus could not see any semblance of reverence or faith or truth or prayer. While standing in that temple itself, he could not find devotion to God. The very house of God was darkened by the idols of greed and mammon. He saw that there was no faith. There was no trust. There was no prayer. His house was to be a house of prayer. His house was to be that place where people could express their thanksgiving and open their heart to their Creator and Redeemer. This was to be a place where they met God. And now it was a house of robbers who robbed not only the pockets of the poor, but because they were in the house of God, that robbed the people of their faith. Jesus saw everything. He saw the great spiritual vacuum that was now a part of the Jewish faith and the utter destruction of the temple soon to come because of the sin of these people. And so he set his face toward the cross. Jesus saw the world that he created. He had created it good, and now it was distorted and ruined and chaotic. As he stood there in the sanctuary of God, he looked at all the miseries of humanity. He saw the droughts and the floods. He saw the tornadoes and hurricanes and their devastation. He saw man misusing the authority that Elohim had given him to care for the world that God had made. He saw the thorns and the thistles. He saw the difference between the Garden of Eden and the wilderness. He saw the ever-burning dump outside that city. And he saw the putrid smoke rising into the sky. He saw brothers killing brothers. The armies of nation clashing in the valleys. He saw the blood and the violence and the destruction. Jesus saw everything and set his face toward the cross. And with these searching eyes, Jesus saw the great need for his kingdom. He was there because he had come and sent and was sent by the Father to usher in the kingdom of heaven, where the agony and the sorrow and the ignorance and the blasphemy of humanity would be gone. Jesus saw his kingdom of peace, who as king would bring and establish the total rule of God, where his will was being done on earth as it was being done in heaven. He saw the hatred, and so he came to bring love. He saw the despair, so he brings hope. He saw there was sorrow, and he brings joy. Where there was ignorance, Christ came and brought the knowledge as well as the image of the Heavenly Father. And where there was spiritual decay, he brought faith and renewal. And that's why he set his face toward the cross. Christ may have disappointed the people that day. He did not fail them, however. The look was purposeful, for he saw the great need which the world has. And after his look, he set his face, he set his sight, he set his determination more firmly and more obediently to the hill of Golgotha, where he would die so all could live, so his kingdom would have a foundation. Praise our Lord for the sacrifice he made. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus' look, for he saw me and he saw each gathered here tonight. He saw beyond Jerusalem to the world he created. He saw beyond the faces and saw people's hearts. He saw the devil and was determined to destroy him. He saw death too, and he knew he would gain the victory. Oh, Father, we just want to thank our Lord for all that he has done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.